If you're a guest here today, a special welcome to you. We're so glad you took the time to come and worship with us here this morning. If you're part of the normal church family, it's good to be together, and you think how we woke up this morning, and you look outside, and even the weekend, and how depressing that is. But I don't know if you realize there are benefits to actually coming to church and attending church regularly. I discovered some of these, and they're written about. Look at some of these benefits of regular attendance. Regular attenders smoke and drink less. There's an advantage. Regular attenders have stronger marriages and greater sexual intimacy involved in their marriage. It boosts the immune system, it shows, regular attendance, and the cardiovascular system. And it decreases, actually, blood pressures connected to better sleeping patterns. And some of you are almost already sleeping, so see how it works as well. Teenagers do better in school. I don't know if you realize that, if they're regular church attenders. And regular church attenders live 2 to 3 years longer than those who don't attend church. Big benefit. And then the last one I think is so important. They actually have a stronger support network when a crisis hits. So true. But here's the deal. We don't come to church just for the benefits. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, we are a church where Christ is building his church. Last week, we began a new series titled Together Living with a Purpose. And it came out of some long and really hard and technical discussions on the elder board and the recognition that just when you look at church health, when you look at church direction, it's not simple. And I want to put up the statement again that we wrote as a result of those months and months of struggle in terms of who we are. And this is what we wrote together, living with purpose, by building a community that loves everyone deeply, by developing personal relationships that lead others closer to Jesus, and equipping each generation to follow Jesus and become disciple makers. Now, here's the challenge. Church growth and church purpose, it's not a very sexy topic. There are a myriad of other topics that would be far more exciting and really play into our felt needs as we live in this world. But you kind of go, why bother then, Ken? Why do we have to talk about church health and direction? Well, let me give you two reasons this morning. First is this one in your notes. Healthy churches help adults and families become spiritually healthy. It makes a difference in the lives of children and adults. Now, here's what I think we forget. Some people say, just preach the word, Ken, and you're going to be a healthy church. And I go, just doesn't work that way. And they even challenge me and they go, well, why don't we just trust the Holy Spirit? Let me try to give an illustration here by why we have to be purposeful. You know, one of our elders, Doug Hansen, owns Hawk Construction. And if you were to go to Hawk, sit down with Doug, you have an idea what you want to build, you're going to pay for him to build something, and you tell him, and then you come back, and you go, you sit down again, and you go, okay, Doug, where's the blueprint? And he responds this way. Don't worry about the blueprint. The Holy Spirit will work it out. There's no need for a blueprint. What would you do? You probably wouldn't pay him to build for you. See, the fact is everybody is purposeful in some area. In some area. If you're a fisherman, if you claim to be a fisherman, I am not, okay? If you want to be serious with fishing, you practice, you work at it, go online and watch YouTube videos, you read on it, you buy magazines on it, you work at it, you're purposeful. I think of even a teacher. We have a number of teachers in our congregation. And do you really start out like this? Go, class, what do you want to do today? And you go, no, it leads to chaos. But here's an observation for me over the years that I've had. When it comes to churches and relationships, you don't have to be intentional, purposeful. You know, I'm guessing that I'm pushing somewhere in the neighborhood of 60 weddings that I've done over the years. And almost all of them, you bring them in to do the premarital, and there's this subtle belief that just kind of oozes out, and it's this. They're going to have a good marriage automatically. It'll just happen. Matter of fact, I think back of even when Deanna was pregnant with our first child with Andy. And you come into that pregnancy and go, I know I'm going to be a good parent. It's just going to happen. And you go, no, it just doesn't happen. See, I think there's an assumption that if you just preach the word, you're going to have a healthy church, and that's not true. Now, it's interesting. People do want to have us be intentional when it comes to children having a nursery and children's ministry. And you go, no. I don't know if you realize this, but right now, the number of churches, they're just not healthy. Not healthy. Let me give you a second reason, though. Together with a purpose. Why? Purposeful and healthy churches make greater spiritual impact on our community. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 1 just briefly, and it's where the purpose of Jesus was transferred to the purpose, his purpose to the disciples. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world, that there was a transferring of purpose. And it started there. And when you think of effectiveness of a church, he wants us to be effective in our Jerusalem, our Judea, Samaria, and all around us. Matter of fact, here's what you could do. Put a name, think of a name right now, put it in your mind, a name of a neighbor. Put that in your mind. Now, when I count to three, I want you to say that name out loud, okay? One, two, three. Okay. Do you know that God wants that name to be walking with Jesus? Do we remember that? See, he wants churches to be effective. And the challenge right now, 70% of all churches are either plateaued or there's a slide downward or there's a death slide. More closing their doors than opening them. But here's where I need to go farther in this idea of purpose here. Because people don't realize there's a danger if you don't. If churches are not purposeful. And I want to show this by the first passage this morning, Proverbs chapter 29. It's just one verse. A proverb is a general truth with a very pointed principle that's coming out of it. Look how it reads here. You maybe recognize this verse. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. But happy is he who keeps the law. Without purposeful direction, without a vision, without a destination that you're aiming for, chaos takes place. People, a group of people, become unrestrained. There's confusion. Maybe more pointedly, there's little alignment with the will of God if you don't have the right purpose. But I want to push it even farther. Look at Judges chapter 17. Here's another example of needing a clear purpose, clear vision, focus. Now, the context here is Joshua has left the scene. Judges are ruling Israel at the time. But there's a man named Micah. And Micah stole silver from his mother. And he returns it. And then this is where we pick it up in verse 3. Then he returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith who made them into a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and the household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days, and this is the commentary, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Here was a family that was spiritually clueless. A mom takes the silver back, makes a graven image, makes an idol, and the son builds a place of worship, a little corner in their house, and one problem, they had no intention of worshiping God. But you got to catch the commentary. Samuel may have been the one that wrote this, but verse 6, it really is such a pointed principle. In those days, there was no king. There was no leader. And every man did what was right in his own eyes, and every mother. See, without correct vision, without leadership, without purpose, people become unrestrained. There's no one helping people stay in alignment with the will of God. But there's another key reality here for any group of people, and particularly the church. And if you're taking notes in the outline, I said it this way. Without a clear spiritual purpose, that vision, people become spiritually indifferent. Indifferent. That's how it's applied to the church. Now, I could have used the word lackadaisical, apathetic. But do you realize that Satan and your flesh is after you to make you spiritually apathetic or indifferent? See, without a clear purpose, even in the context of a group of people, things go south or north, or it gets cold, or we read Revelations last week, lukewarm. Lukewarm. You know, I could have used Nehemiah 28. The book of Nehemiah, in 28 days, they forgot about their vision and their purpose of building the wall, and they started to grumble. See, people lose their direction. So here's a question for this morning. Why did you come today? Why did you come to church today? Was it duty? Was it spiritual routine? For you that are students here today, did you come just because mom and dad wanted you to come? See, do we ever stop and ponder as we walk into the building, which technically isn't the church, we are the church, but did we ever think that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to go after our hearts today, and maybe there's even other reasons why we come together? See, is it just sheer duty or tradition? Let me throw a statement on the screen again just so you catch it. If tradition or even just duty is the highest motivation for you surrounding church, you're one step away from spiritual indifference. One short step away from indifference. Now, here's where I got to go back to the categories I introduced last week because they are so important in this series. Let me give you the first one. This is how people approach church. What deep down in their souls, what they believe about the church and the importance of the church. And the first category, I said it this way. The church is a nice idea and is functionally optional. People may believe this. You know what? I can just go out into my deer stand, and that's the church. I can do it on my boat. I can do it at my cabin, and that's the church. But hear this. When Jesus told his disciples, I am going to build my church, that is not what he's talking about. Do not call that church. But there are other people in a second category. And here's what I said the second category is. Church is an important idea. It's a great idea. And will commit if they have the necessary margin in life. And thinking, inside thinking goes like this. I know it's important. Or at least it was important at one chapter in their lives, maybe junior high, maybe younger adult, whatever it was, certain seasons. But now it's become, do you know my schedule? My family schedule? They have to come first. Sure, yes, I believe that God creates all of us with spiritual gifts to use. But you don't understand the margin in my life. You don't understand my schedule. And yeah, I know I'm supposed to be involved with people, but what if they're not my people? My people. I got my people to worry about. And you don't understand how my relational margins are so thin. That's the second category. Let me give you a third one. The church is absolutely necessary to one's spiritual health and life in Christ. In this category, people become convinced that church, the body of believers, is what God wants and what he expects and actually what he demands. Now, I recognize it's more like on a continuum and you might be straddling a couple of them. But what does Christ want? Because the truth is, if you want to go to a place of deep spiritual effectiveness and deep transformation, the church is necessary. The body of believers is necessary. And if you keep believing it's only Jesus and me, you're believing a lie. It was never meant to be that. Last week, I began digging into Acts chapter 2, and we mentioned that because there's no better illustration in all of Scripture, in all of the New Testament, that points to a church that had the depth of community that we need to be aiming for. It was so purposeful. Look at Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the teaching. And they devoted themselves to fellowship. And they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. We know that that was in the homes even. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. So let me give you the first application here this morning for your notes. Number one, together. Living with purpose begins by not going to church, but rather by being the church. See, going to church and being the church are vastly different concepts. Together, living with purpose is about being the church that God wants. It's about people gathered, meeting together, being in fellowship with each other. See, when you go to church, it's like going to a Target store or a Walmart. You go get something. And for way too many people, it's real functionally, it's just go to church to get something. And I don't know if we realize this when you just listen. We know this intuitively. We don't want to stop and think about it. It's just subtle roots of consumerism. See, people who go to church are asking the question, did it satisfy me this morning? Did I get anything out of the message? Did I get something from my friends that I met at church? Now, listen, I want you to get something out of the message, even from your friends, but it's much more than that. See, the deeper question, where did you give today? Are you thinking about giving today, even as you come into this place? This gathering of people. First, did you give in your worship this morning? See, worship is functionally giving. It means to kiss toward. It's directed our affections to God. And even as we sing, we are called to give our affections to the triune God. Do you realize that God loves corporate worship? Let me show you Psalm 95. And you'll notice the way it's written that David writes it. Oh, come, let me sing. No. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. To who? God. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above all gods. Let us, and he's speaking here to a massive group of people, Israel. I don't know if you know this, but Israel was, the leaders were saying, focus, we want to be a nation who gives to God. Now, sometimes they didn't, they were takers. But matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but every third year they would take a tithe of the nation and they would throw parties and worship events to do it corporately. Why? Because God wanted them to. But there's other reasons as well why we come together and do church, not just attend it, but we be the church. And another one comes from Hebrews chapter 10. Look how this reads. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, we work pretty hard. Deanna and I try to really, when we're gone on vacation, we try to attend somewhere. And there are times when I'll admit to you, I walk out of there and go, I didn't get anything out of that. When you're preaching all the time, you're a hard one in the audience. But see, the fact is, it really isn't about what I get. See, some of you, you know, you may be bored right now. But don't blame my being boring that you can't give your worship to God. Don't use me as an excuse. Don't blame a bad sermon for the reason that you don't encourage each other or that we don't give our encouragement to the people that God is putting in our lives, in our hearts. See, the sermon shouldn't be the driving force. It's not the only thing in terms of being the church. See, I think there's a subtle thing. Are we going to say this? Well, Hebrews 10, 24. We really do that when the sermon is well, when it's good. And we don't have to when the sermon is bad. You go, no, that's not the church. See, but Acts 2, Hebrews 10, ultimately, they understand something, the writers. It's about Jesus. That's the reason why we attend, why we come together. Jesus is building his church, and the church is about people. So we spur each other on. It's about gathering together to collectively walk arm in arm together toward Christ, learning what does he want, figuring out what even he expects from us. See, this call to live the truth that we need to be the church, be the body of Christ. See, if we keep viewing church as an athletic club, spiritual athletic club, it's just goods and services, we will forever stay in categories one or two in terms of the understanding of the church. That's where we'll be stuck. We'll plateau spiritually. We'll miss out on unique transformation. And spiritual impact will be minimized and it will plateau. See, the church family must together live with purpose. Now, we got to define it. And that's why this statement that we've written, I want to put up that first bullet there. And look how we, together, living with purpose by, what are we called to do? That first bullet, building a community that loves everyone deeply. And I'm just going to introduce it today, and we're going to dig much more into it next week. See, building a community that loves deeply, that's what propelled that Acts 2 community. It propelled the devotion. Love propelled their devotion. And there's really no better example of a community that was built with devotion but motivated by love. But let me show you how far it went in terms of their ability to love each other and the call to just support one another. Look how it goes. Acts chapter 4. This is really astounding. 432, now the full number of those who believed, look at this phrase, were of were of one heart and soul. And no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were the owners of the lands or the houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Do you understand the depth of this love for each other? This kind of community is hard-pressed to fly in the face of our culture. It just doesn't fit well with our culture. And subtly, what we think is this. Well, that's the ideal, but it's optional. It's optional. You know, I picked up a book a number of years ago. The title of it was When the Church Was a Family. And the reason I picked it up, the author of that book was at a conference down in Minneapolis that I attended. His name was Joseph Hellerman. He's at a free church conference, actually. But he speaks to an issue that holds back biblical community. And it was interesting. Many of the pastors and the people there, they didn't like what he was saying. It was kind of an uneasiness. You could just feel it in the crowd. There's a couple hundred, 300-400 people there. But he laid out a clear biblical teaching surrounding the tension between the family and church family. And he nailed it biblically. And again, you could just feel the weight of it. I want to put up a quote from him. Some of you are not going to like this. Look what it says. Neither Paul nor Jesus can be cited in support of a life priority list that generates a false dichotomy between commitment to God and commitment to his group in order to stick natural family relations somewhere in between. Meaning, this is what we do. We say, God, my family, church, others. He's saying that is a false dichotomy. Let me continue with the quote. For both Jesus and Paul, commitment to God was commitment to God's group. Such an outlook generates a rather different list of priorities, one that more accurately reflects the strong group perspective of the early Christians. God's family, number one. My family, number two. Others, third. He laid out this tight biblical doctrine and theology. He did his PhD work on this topic. And he stated the problem in that we really are, in our culture, we're actually blind to the understanding of biblical community. And we've dismissed the depth of relationships like Acts 2. We put it through a lens that our families are first. And his contention, when the natural family comes first, listen to this, the church automatically becomes optional. See, I don't think we really like to hear that. Church just becomes a great idea. And that leads to a very deep and a subtle belief. And it's this, I'll put it on the screen. The church is first a spiritual tool for my growth and the spiritual growth of my family. That's what we believe deep down is the number one thing for a church. The church is first a tool. And Hellerman is saying, that is terrible biblical doctrine. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus pushed back on the family being number one. And what he did at that conference, he put up the pro-family teachings of Jesus and the anti-family teachings of Jesus. Now you look at me cross-eyed and go, what do you mean? Well, let me show you a pro-family one. Matthew 15:3-4. Jesus is talking. And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. That is a pro-family teaching. We could have continued. You could look at his teachings, for example, on divorce. They would be pro-family teachings. But then he put up some anti-family teachings. And the first one is centers around the cost of discipleship. Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 19. And a scribe came up and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It's going to cost you if you want to follow me, maybe a home. Then verse 21, another disciple said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. What do we do with that? Look at Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What do we do with that? Look at Matthew chapter 12, 48 to 50. He replied to him. By the way, the context, he was teaching in a home, and the brothers and mom wanted to get him out of there, wanted them his time. And look at his response. He replied to them, who's my mother and who are my brothers? Pointed to the disciples. Here's my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. What's the point? The community, the church, the family, the church family was not just a tool for the family. It was never supposed to be about convenience and when my family has margin in my life. It's profoundly more than just a good option. See, if we claim Jesus, we are to be the church. To be the church. And it was indispensable for our life and spiritual lives. Why? Because being in Christ together is where it's at. Let me give you a second point. It's kind of a therefore for your notes. Building a community that loves deeply begins by believing that the family of God is not optional, but was also, here's a critical point, was also birthed by God. Acts 2 was the birth of the church. Jesus said, I'm going to start my church. I'm going to build it. Acts 2 was the first local church by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's still active and wants to build the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus never said, I'm going to build the church for families. He never ever subtly implied that the church is just a tool for my family. Now, do I dismiss the biological family? No. That's why the call to disciple and help our kids become disciple makers in the context of the church family. See, for Jesus and Paul, it was a call to bring our family into the family of God. That's at the heart of discipleship. To be the church, even as children, young adults. Listen, by modeling and teaching that the biological family is first, you are teaching then that the church, that the body of Christ becomes optional automatically. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. Now, Hellerman pointed something out that for many people in the church today, he said, is actually a huge benefit when you go church, then family. What it does, it elevates the status of the single person. The single person. Because if you're single, many times you feel like a second-class citizen within the church. And he's going, no, there's no second-class citizens. Everybody is the family of God. But he also points to something else. Let me put a quote on the screen here. The idea, it's in your bulletin there, the idea of salvation cannot be reduced to a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not just Jesus and me. God's plan is much more encompassing. God intends for salvation to be a community-creating event. Birthing, spiritual birthing people creates community. It was always God's intention to be in the family of God, a community. And walk through the New Testament. When you read sometime, just walk through brothers and sisters, how Paul was addressing brothers and sisters over and over again. See, we are the family of God. And salvation started that process. But he also pointed out an interesting thing, just to make a kind of a side note here. As the biblical communities developed in that culture, those local churches, it was the communities of churches that brought the whole pagan empire, the Roman Empire, to its knees. It was healthy churches, churches that were being transformed, and it went to a few hundred people to over 20 million people, and it brought the Roman culture to its knees. We look at what's the solution to our culture where it's going down a path, and I go this. At some point, we got to go say, healthy churches might be a considerable part of that answer to impact our communities for Jesus. Communities that are living in such a way that people go, I want that. I'm going to say no to the culture, and I want that. But in order to do it, the body of Christ, the community of believers, has got to be elevated. I want to put a phrase up on the screen. Look what it says. Ponder that a second. My biological family is more important than God's family. See, deep down, we actually believe that. And what are we saying? My family, God's family. God, my, mine, God. Whoops. What goes first? Do you see the challenge there? I was going to go to John 17. I'll wait. I'll bring that back next week. But realize is the night that Jesus went to the cross, he prayed not for the biological family and their spiritual health. He prayed for the health of the church to be one. Oneness like the Father and the Son are one. That's the depth. We're going to explore that next week more. See, the goal is when that oneness takes place, people look at a group and go, God must be real. God sent his Son into this world. I asked the worship team to come on up. And I want us just to respond in music. But again, I want you to hear me. I'm not trying to minimize the need for the biological family and the development. It's called parental discipleship, disciple making for our children and grandchildren. But we can never detach that from the family of God. It means we're enfolding them into the family of God because change happens best there. And I'm going to end with this statement again. I said this last week, and I really believe it. Jan and I have talked about it. My children, you know, I got 9 grandkids, but my children and my grandchildren need a better relationship with the body of Christ than they do with Jan and I. I'm going to be dead in 20, 25 years at the most, if not earlier. I want them to be connected to Jesus, to be using their gifts and abilities for the kingdom of heaven. It's not about me as a parent anymore. You know, at the first service, Noelle Gross, we prayed for her. She's going to YWAM till next March. And I want to see that, where families are sending kids into the kingdom of God. And lives are changed in such that we are the church. We live the church. We don't go to church. We be the church. Let's stand and let's sing.